Good morning. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponent at law while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off, throw it from you. For it is better for that one of the parts of your body perish than for your whole body to go into hell. And it was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of dismissal. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is a footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is a city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. And anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist him who is evil. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Amen. Obviously, this is probably one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible. And so Jesus now is in Galilee. His fame is spreading everywhere. Crowds are gathered. He's doing miracles. And it basically sets up the stage for his real purpose, his teaching ministry, his first message, which would be absolutely mind-blowing. Out of all the Gospels, Matthew has the most words of Jesus. In fact, if you were just sit there and read just all the red, if your Bible has that, it'll take you over an hour. That's how full of Jesus' teachings are in Matthew. So he starts off, we call this the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, and it starts off with what they call nine benedictions. Now, this is very similar, but it's also different. And so these benedictions, or what they would call the berakah, they're blessings. A benediction is speaking good things of somebody. And so, or their blessings that come from God. Observant Jews, three times a day, they will say 18 benedictions. And this would be part of their prayer ritual. This is known as the Amidah. And so every observant Jew, three times a day, they will literally quote these 18 benedictions. And so Jesus aware, and you'll notice a lot of his teaching actually comes out of Jewish thought and Jewish teaching. So he has that understanding, and he whittles it down to nine. Luke will add some more, because Luke would add he would add the woes. Do you remember? Woe to you that are rich, woe to you that are comforted. So he'll actually add some negative parts. In the Amidah, there are also negative blessings that are there, or curses in essence. And if you remember years ago when Peter Sukahara was here, he talked about those. Incidentally, one of those curses are against Christians. It's just, you know, it's just a factoid. You probably didn't need to know that, but there is one against Christians. It's the 12th benediction. If you go look at the Amidah, you can see that. And so he starts off, and the first benediction is the poor in spirit. Now, in this context, we also, you know, who is the poor in spirit? Who is he talking about? Well, we could look to the literature of the time, and this phraseology, poor in spirit, in the literature of the Qumran community, it would be the oldest manuscripts that we have, the poor in spirit were the persecuted. And so Matthew is, think about it, he's writing to a young church that are in the throes of persecution. And so Jesus, aware of what's going to happen to his people, he starts off and says, you that are poor in spirit, you can just translate that. You that are persecuted, guess what? Yours is the kingdom of heaven. He's inaugurating this upside down kingdom. This teaching will be so different than they've ever heard before. In other words, every group of people, they will receive a new identity in this new kingdom. Let's go through it real quick. The poor in spirit will become kingdom possessors. Right? That's the opposite of what the persecuted are experiencing in this kingdom. Those who mourn will be comforted. The gentle will be inheritors of the earth. Those who hunger for righteousness, they will be satisfied. And then the fifth benediction, this is the central one. This is really the most important one. We'll read this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. This is probably the most important word that we need to know here in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the Hebrew word, the chesed. And it basically, I've taught on this before. It's basically grace, kindness, love, all mixed together. When they were doing the New King James, the English translation of the Bible, There was no such word that encapsulated this covenant relationship. This is basically the essence of who God is. So they had to make up a word, and they made up the word loving kindness. It didn't exist in the English language until that time. And they're trying to figure out, how do we translate this such powerful, packed word that is really the defining characteristic of God and his character? It's the word that God uses the most and probably the best to describe himself. I'll just give you a few verses. Exodus 26, Deuteronomy 5:10, Numbers 14, 18 to 19. And in this way, Matthew really is the only one that Jesus actually will confront or write about him confronting the Pharisees twice regarding Hosea 6:6. Hosea 6:6 basically says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And each time he challenges the Pharisees to show mercy. This is reciprocal. Right? He says here, blessed are the merciful, blessed are those that show chesed, and what? They will receive chesed in return. And so the core benediction is the promise. You show mercy, you show this loving kindness in the kingdom, you will receive and you'll become a recipient of this loving kindness. The next two benedictions that close us out are directed at the positive qualities of those who are pure in heart and makers of peace. And note, what is their reward? The reward is God himself. That's a pretty good reward. That's a pretty good reason for us to be pure in spirit and to be peacemakers in this way. And so, it ends the rest of this this particular part, the Beatitudes, ends with the prospect of suffering. Again, remember, he's speaking, primarily writing to a persecuted church at this time, but he's telling them, Matthew is giving his new followers a new identity. They will not be marked by their persecution. They'll be marked by this kingdom of God. They're citizens of this kingdom. Their identity will not be shaped by persecution. Their identity will be shaped by the kingdom. Insults, persecutions, people tell lies about you. Guess what? Now it's an occasion for rejoicing, right? Because, why? Because the reward is waiting for them. They're citizens of the kingdom of God, and Jesus is the king. This is why we can endure suffering. This is why we can overcome ill treatment, because we have something that the world doesn't have. We have a reward coming for us. And then he shifts and he turns, he finishes the benedictions and he turns and says, "And you are the salt and the light of the world." It's interesting. Pliny the Elder, he wrote in his book, Natural History, he said, "There is nothing more useful than salt and sunshine," right? Nothing more useful than salt and sunshine. And so now the two most useful things in the world now describe the identity of the followers in this kingdom. Salt preserves food. Salt gives flavor. In that same way, Christians now will also preserve the world through their mercy and through their wisdom. We see this happening, but also followed by a warning that salt, when it becomes compromised, you know, kind of like in the Dead Sea, right? The salt now is filled with all these other things and it becomes rancid. And so you are salt of the earth, but if you live a compromising lifestyle, guess what? The salt becomes useless in that way. And so there's a warning that follows. They will lose their flavor. And if they lose their flavor, they lose their identity and they lose their purpose. Next, he bestows upon them a part of who he is. Remember, he says, "I am the light of the world." And so he calls us the light of the world. So the purpose of light is to shine. It's really simple. Now, again, speaking to persecuted people, confronted with persecution, there could very easily be the temptation for us to hide our light. Think about you guys at work, okay? I mean, I hear this all the time. You know, people at work, probably some of you, none of your colleagues even know that you're a Christian. You know what? You're hiding your light, right? Just in case someone thinks I'm stupid or something, someone thinks I'm an idiot or, you know, all these, guess what? You are hiding your light. And so, and I know that that's not persecution that we're talking about here in the first century, but it's kind of a modern persecution that Christians will have to endure. And so what does the Lord say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, they may see your Christian character, and then glorify your Father who's in heaven. Don't hide your light underneath the bed or anything else. Let your light so shine before the world, before all these men. They know you're a Christian, right? And that, you know what? To be honest, that's good accountability for you too, right? You can't say that word. You know, you can't do what everyone else is doing because they're looking at you. They're saying, hey, you're a Christian. You're supposed to be different. That's the best accountability that you can have, to be honest. And so let your light shine. Confronted with persecution, we could be tempted to hide our light, but Jesus encourages us to let it shine. And then 17 to 20 is unique to Matthew. He makes it clear to the religious leaders. Remember later on in chapter 12, the religious leaders call Jesus a lawbreaker. He's clearly not a lawbreaker, but they call him a lawbreaker at that time. But Jesus makes it very clear, and this is an astounding statement. Verse 20, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness goes beyond, he demands a new righteousness, a new level, I should say, that goes far beyond the Pharisaical minute observances of the law. He's going right after the heart. And so he starts talking about this new righteousness by purely simply defining what sin is. Sin, and this will be true for today as well, sin is not just the overt act. The overt act is a consequence, right? It's a byproduct of something that's already taken place inside. The Pharisees on the outside, right, they seem righteous, but they were not. Absolutely not. Because their heart was so corrupt. Remember he says, you are like whitewashed tombs. In other words, on the outside it looks great, but inside it's dead. And so he's appealing to that kind of logic and that kind of thinking. Beyond the concrete act, sin begins in the heart. Sin begins with the intention of the heart. And so, you know, there's a famous preacher said, sin does not begin in the dark alley. Sin begins in the dark imagination. And so that's what happens. It all starts within. So murder, when you come to that place of murder, guess what? It's anger that's in our hearts. Anger, and, you know, the Bible tells us, be angry, but you do not sin. So anger itself, but anger taken over is not a good thing. So murder, anger is the seed. Adultery. Right? I mean, when I read this, first of all, I said, oh my goodness, man, you know, there's no way, you know, every guy looks at a woman lustfully. I mean, let's just be honest. And in this way, and so he's saying that the adultery, right, it doesn't happen with your eyes. And so I remember when I first became a Christian, you know, and like, you know, you'd watch TV, and then sometimes it was like, you know, you try to keep away from, you know, certain TV shows, and then there'll be a racy commercial, and I used to turn my eyes away. Hey, so dumb, right? Adultery is not in my eyes. Adultery is in my heart. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us. It's not the outward. It's what's inside of you. He has committed adultery in the heart. Divorce is just simply not allowed. You know what I mean? I mean, it just doesn't happen. In this new righteousness that he's talking about, and that goes to this idea of oaths. So I'll try to explain this a little better with this oaths. Oaths are serious business in the ancient world. The new kingdom basically says oaths are not allowed. Now, think about this reasoning process. The reason why, okay, I'm going to use vows, okay? It's a little easier to say than oaths. Vows are not allowed because where there's the presence of a vow means that there's a presence of a lie. In other words, the reason why you need to make a vow is because lies abound. Stanley Harvass, I had to read so many of his books in seminary. Harvass says this. He says, oaths are a sign that we live in a world of lies. That's simply what he's saying. In the new kingdom, see, this is goes far beyond. This righteousness is far beyond the Pharisees and everything else. In the new kingdom, a casual word is as serious as an oath. Do you get the logic that Jesus is trying to lay out here? In the new kingdom, even a casual word, hey, raka, you know, knucklehead, you know, something like this. He says that is as serious as an oath. Right, the righteousness that is presented here goes far beyond our ability. And then he moves into a whole part about the law of reciprocity. The Old Testament, so he's speaking to this crowd, the Old Testament was primarily a book of retributive justice. That's basically what it was. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You kill my brother, I'm going to kill your brother, and it's righteous. It's basically retributive justice. But the new kingdom is totally different. The new kingdom, it's not about retributive justice. It's not about reciprocity. When we are hit, we turn the other cheek in the new kingdom. When we are sued, we give more. When we're forced to carry a burden 1 mile, we go 2 miles. This was actually the Julian code, the Roman law, that a soldier could actually ask any citizen whatsoever in the Roman Empire to carry his burden for 1 mile. And so they were very aware of this idea. And he says, and if they ask you to carry 1 mile, carry it at a whole another mile. Do two. In other words, his chesed, it all goes back to this, is the binding rule. This is the key to understanding this. It's not because you love the Roman soldier that you're willing to carry an extra mile. It's not because you have such fortitude. It's not because you have this special feeling for this group of people. Actually, listen, it has nothing to do with other people. It has nothing to do with them. It has everything to do with you and your relationship with God. Everything to do with that, right? It's the binding rule. We do not give, listen very carefully, we do not give people the punishment they deserve. Why? Because we did not receive the punishment we deserved. It has nothing to do with other people. When we say forgive someone, has nothing to do with that person that harmed you. It's not letting them off the hook. It has nothing to do. I mean, okay, it's got something to do with that. But for the most part, what's really talking about is really you and your relationship with God. Remember, Jesus will later say, forgive because your Father has forgiven you. It has everything with our relationship with Him. So we do not give people the punishment they deserve because we did not receive the punishment that we deserve. We love our enemies because God loved His enemies. We were enemies of God, and He loved us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, all this thing that He's talking about, Like, people say, But P. Sam, that's so unfair. You don't know what that guy did for me. But I know what Jesus did for you. Do you see how it turns? This is the upside down kingdom. Because we are recipients of chesed, we offer it back to others. And that's how we know we are children of God. It's a whole different way. He is turning the world absolutely upside down through this teaching. This is inaugural, but this is the essence of Christianity. This is the essence of Jesus' teaching. He lays it all out here. And you can see this. You know what happens? He does all his miracles basically to get street cred. Now that he's got street cred, he's going to tell them what he really came to tell them. You know, he came to free people from disease and all that stuff, but he came to inaugurate a new kingdom that's here. Now, let me just touch on this a little bit here, just so there's no misunderstanding. In verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Now, in the Old Testament, there is no passage that God says, hate your enemy, okay? It doesn't exist. Love your neighbor, it's there, but it doesn't say anything about hate your enemy. This is kind of the teaching that's going on during this time. And rabbis started teaching this idea of, you know, love your neighbor, but hate your enemies. And so you could see that Jesus is kind of really up to date, you know, with all this going on. This is not just Old Testament, you know, law and the prophets. He's really speaking to the people of his time and the thought patterns and the teachings that are going around during this time. And by the way, again, this idea was part of the Qumran community that begins to come out. So we know that Jesus is confronting a divided, multi-layered religious culture, right? That is sometimes rooted in the Old Testament, but sometimes not. You know, and this is why, you know, it's important for preachers to understand what's happening in the world around us. It's important for preachers to have a grasp of current affairs, you know, and just the way of thinking in the world. That's what makes effective communication, and we see Jesus doing that. Okay, so let's close our eyes. I know, that's a lot of stuff. Actually, I'm quite proud of myself. Did the whole chapter 5 in 30 minutes. This is the new kingdom. This righteousness, you know what? It's impossible. It's impossible. I think that's the whole point. This new kingdom, we can't do it on our own strength. We need to, as Jesus says in John 15, we need to abide in the vine. There's no way I can let go of just horrible things that people have done to me if not for the power of the Spirit. What Jesus is inviting us into is into our death. But our death brings resurrection power. And we die, and Christ comes to life. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And what is really calling us into is into a relationship with Himself, with the Father and the Spirit, where we disappear and Christ is glorified. Fasting is a small microcosm of that. We can't really do it on our own strength that well. But when I am weak, then He is strong. And as we sing, let's just die. Let's just give ourselves and let's just die to God.
Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, He's my song, He's my life, He's my joy, He's my strength, He's my sword, He's my peace, He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. He's my King, He's my song, He's my life, He's my joy, He's my strength, He's my sword, He's my peace, He's my Lord. My King, He's my song, He's my life, He's my joy, He's my strength, He's my sword, He's my peace, He's my Lord. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain. Christ in me is to live, to die is to gain.
Same wavelength, Monica. That's great. Let's pray. Let's pray that we would die to ourselves, our desires. It's a new kingdom that comes with a new identity that reveals a new purpose that is filled with His power. We show chesed because we have received chesed. We can let go because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so He's inviting us into a death. Like I said, that death leads to resurrection. Without death, there is no resurrection. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayers. Let's pray for our friends that are battling through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgeries. And let's pray for God's healing word. All right, this is only something that God can do. This is why we pray every day. All right, let's lift them up. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also needs to meet with Jesus. Physical healing and the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses, and let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's battling through COVID. Let's pray for healing over them. Pray that symptoms will be light and will just disappear. Let's also pray for frontline medical workers. Let's ask God's protection over them. I know they're overworked and tired. Let's also pray for the nurse shortage in Hong Kong that God would replenish. Let's lift up. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray for Japan, the U.S., and India. Let's lift up Pastor Sophia, who's in Australia. Let's pray for Jungmin and Hyunjin, who's actually here in Hong Kong right now. Let's just lift up our church there, help them to grow together in unity and in spirit. Let's pray for SP New York, pray for Kelly, Jess, and Ruth as they lead the church, and pray for Kelly in India as God just continues to bless her and use her powerfully there. Let's lift up and pray. Let's lift up our missions council and let's just ask the Lord to really bless them, be with Pastor Samuel and the members as they lead our church and our mission endeavors. Let's pray for SP fam. Let's ask God's hand upon this ministry. Let's care and ask the Lord's protection over the babies that we have right now. And God would just really cover them. And more families would sign up during this time as well. Let's pray for the gatherings tonight. The intercessor prayer team is praying. Let's pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation as they seek God's face. Let's pray for the youth group and the college students. Let's pray for our leaders, our teachers, and obviously our students. Let's pray that they would really encounter God tonight. Let's pray for the pregnant ladies in our church. Let's ask God's blessing over them, protect the baby, protect themselves, and just really let this be a really wonderful journey together as a family. Go to our member focus and let's pray for Hazel. Let's pray for complete healing of the cancer by the Lord. Let's pray for Boaz's eczema and pray for Andrew's complete healing as well before the Lord. Let's lift up Hazel and her family. Let's pray for Younghoon. Let's pray for her mom's cancer. It's also for her mom's recovery from father's passing and a new hope for the Lee family this year. Let's lift up. Thank you. Let's pray for Layman. Let's pray for supernatural healing for his son Isaac from cancer. Let's pray for supernatural healing for Wong from surgeries, and God's blessing, love, and peace for her family. And let's lift up Layman and her family. Pray together. Father, we thank you this morning. God, we thank you for this teaching, God. Lord, we can spend the rest of our lives reading this every single day, Lord God. Lord, and we will be changed every single day. And so would you help us, God, to help us to live the life in this kingdom. Lord, we live in this world, but we are not of this world. We are in and we live in the kingdom of God, where you are the king. So teach us, God, how to live that kind of life. And while we're here on earth, help us to be salt and light. Teach us, God, to be just like you. We thank you, Lord. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time, and we'll see you tomorrow. The Fast EMP also continues on Saturday. So we'll see you tomorrow. God bless.